Well, I believe there are mistakes in the Bible, all right? Now, there are no mistakes that God made, because God don't make mistakes. I've often said that if I ever get up there and find out that he could, I'd backtrack in my life, because I think I've nailed a couple of them down. But really, God cannot make mistakes. The mistakes we're going to look at in the Bible tonight are mistakes that humans made that are recorded in Scripture. And you don't want me to look at all the mistakes people made in the Bible, or we would never get out of here. So we're just going to look at a few. Again, the reason we're going to look at them is so that we can learn from somebody else's mistake and just not do what they did and have the problems that they had because of it. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. First mistake I want to talk to you about that you don't want to make is you don't want to make the mistake of entertaining the devil. All right? I'll tell you what I don't believe about verse 3. I believe in the Garden of Eden. I believe there wasn't Adam, there wasn't Eve, there was a serpent. I believe it all. But I'll tell you what I don't believe about this. I don't believe this was the beginning of a conversation. If you ladies would think about this, you're home alone tomorrow, there's a guy you've never seen before, knocks at your door, you answer the door, you open it up, and this guy's standing there, and he says, yea, hath God said. I don't think that's the start of a conversation. If you want to know the truth, I think this is the middle of a conversation, and probably the middle of one of many conversations that the serpent has had with Eve. What he's been doing is he's kind of trying to find her range, you know? You fire a long shot, fire a short shot, and now you just kind of raise the guns and fire for effect. And so he's been kind of showing up and just quizzing her, you know? What do you think of living in a garden, Eve? All this green stuff around. What do you think? She says, oh, I just love it. I love living in the garden. Oh, you do, yeah. Hey, listen, Eve, now look, you know, we're here alone. You can tell me the truth. What do you think of Adam? Oh, come on, what do you think of Adam? Oh, I just love Adam. He is the only man for me. What about that tree over there in the middle? What's that about? She said, oh, that. He had her. I mean, as soon as she answered that way, he had her. People, you make a mistake when you entertain the devil. What I mean by entertaining the devil, I mean you don't have to listen to his side of the story. We don't have to be fair to the devil. Americans are so worried about equality, we think the devil needs a fair shake. Nothing drives me crazier than a bunch of Christians be talking to Christians, and some Christian pipe up and say, well, now let me be the devil's advocate for a minute. I'm not going to be the devil's advocate. You say, well, what if nobody hears his side of the story? That'd be great. Hey, listen, man, they'll get his side of the story on NBC and CBS and ABC and CNN and USA Today and Newsweek and Time and People. Man, his side of the story is getting out. I'm not interested in seeing to it that he gets equal time, all right? I don't want to be his advocate. I want to be his adversary. What you do is when you entertain the devil, you listen to what he's got to say. You entertain thoughts of vengeance or malice or lust. It is a mistake to entertain the devil. Now, I did not say it was a sin, but it led to sin. It led to sin. It's a mistake to entertain the devil. You say, I don't entertain the devil. Well, does he entertain you? You got a TV? I mean, really, where do you think? You don't think those folks, well, I watch Christian TV. Right, right. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah, and this is Christian water here. If I ever shoot you, I'll shoot you with a Christian gun so that you'll have a Christian bullet in you. I don't know what it is. Isn't this funny? Look, think about this. What would you do? You invite us over, and we're sitting around the dinner table. Your family is there. And after dinner, we're having a nice fellowship, and I decide I'm going to tell a joke, and it's off color. It's got foul language in it. It is indecent. I'll tell you what you men would do. You men would say, hey, wait a minute. We don't allow that kind of language in my house. What I would probably answer back, and I don't tell those kind of jokes, all right? Not in the pulpit, not out of the pulpit, not with the guys. I don't tell those kind of jokes. But I'm going to tell you this. If I did, what I'd answer back is I'd say, you mean you won't let a preacher talk like that in your house for nothing, but you'll pay $500 for a widescreen version of it from some queer, right? I mean, you will pay to have Hollywood teach your children everything you never wanted them to know. Isn't that right? People, it's a mistake to entertain the devil. It's a mistake to let him entertain you. You'll wonder why you bring a kid to church for 1 hour on Sunday, maybe 2 whole hours on Sunday, and then they're growing up as animal rights advocates and homosexuals and environmentalists. I'll tell you why they're doing it, because you sit them down in front of a box and let the devil entertain them. People, it's a mistake to entertain the devil. Look at verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. It's a mistake to change the word of God. God never said they could not touch that tree. And I still think that's good advice. But God never said they were not allowed to touch that tree. We're reading here the Eve Standard Version, all right? Eve has added to the word, she's brought out her own translation, and she thought that it would be nice if, you know, that if she's added if they couldn't even touch it. And then it said, lest you die. God never said they might die. God said, you eat of that tree, you're dead. He didn't say you might. He didn't say there's a chance. He didn't say watch yourself. He said, you eat of that tree, you are dead. He didn't say lest you die. He said, you will die. People, it is a mistake to change the word of God. I talk to people, they say, I don't change it. I was talking to a preacher one time, and he got up, you know, and he Greekified it and did this, did that. And I said, why are you correcting the Bible? He said, I'm not correcting it. I'm enhancing it. I said, can I ask you a question? How do you make round, rounder? How do you make straight, straighter? And how do you make flat, flatter? If we brought a chalkboard up here, gave a piece of chalk to God, said, God, do you mind drawing a circle for us? God could go, oh, yeah, sure. Now, you going to take the chalk out of his hand and say, well, it's a little oblong here, God. I'm going to take that peak off, and there's a low spot here. I'm going to kind of round that out. You're going to enhance what he did? We say, hey, God, how about drawing a straight line? He'd say, sure, okay. And you're going to take the chalk out of his hand and say, well, that's not bad considering your age, but, you know, it's just needs a little. Hey, people, you can't improve on what God does. Don't change the word of God. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Don't alter what it says. Someone once said, either you are in subjection to this book or this book is in subjection to you. As long as you read your Bible, you're going to run into things you don't like. And the question is not, what do you do? Or the question at that time is, what do you do? Are you going to change the book or are you going to change yourself? And the best advice you can get is, change you. Don't sit down and run to a concordance or run to another translation or run to a Bible commentary or get somebody else's opinion on it. You know what you need to do? Just get down on your face, talk to the author of the book, and say, God, I see one more area where I need to change something in my life. People, it's a mistake to change the Word of God. You say, is it a sin? I don't know. But it sure led to sin. It led her to sin. I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. Second Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 says this, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and all his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers unto her. David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Read verse 1 with me again. It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. People, it is a mistake not to do your job. Now, I don't even know what your job is, but it is a mistake not to do your job and do it the very best you can. If you work in a factory, you ought to be the best factory worker there is. I did not say sell your soul to the company. I did not say you have to be a loyal company man. But I did say that your employer ought to know that when he leaves you with a job, you're going to do the very best job that can be done, and maybe even a little more than what is expected of you. It is a mistake not to do your job. There's not one person here that has a job that doesn't know a shortcut. where you can get paid for not working. Isn't that right? I don't know what you do, but everybody knows how to, I talked to a friend of mine. He's a state trooper one time. And he said, you know what we used to do? We'd pull in the median strip, tall guy, and a high state trooper. You'll get the Smokey Bear hat. And he said, we'd roll the window down, and he'd stick the bill of the hat in the window, and they'd roll the window up and go to sleep. He said, he'd just sit there in the car. I mean, the hat is going to hold his head up, so he's not going to fall over. Everybody's, trying not to get picked up by this trooper in the median strip, and he's sound asleep. Everybody knows a shortcut where you can get paid for not working. People, I didn't say that's a sin, but I did say that's a mistake, and it will lead to sin. Here's what was going on here. In Bible days, you didn't have a war like they have it now where, you had infrared sights and, cruise missiles or anything like that. You went out during the summer. And about this time of year, you know what you did? If two armies were still opposing each other in the field and there had been no decisive battle, they built up encampments and forts, and they faced each other all winter, and they just really suspended the war till spring. And the king of those that was leading those armies would, he'd get on his chariot, he'd go back to his city, back to the country that he was a king over, and he would kind of take care of his kingly business over the winter. And then come spring, when the year was expired, it was time for kings to go forth to battle, he would go back out, and he would begin to lead his country and his army in battle again. That's what time it was. It was time for Israel to go back out and resume a battle. But it says there at the end of verse 1, David tarried still at Jerusalem. It was time for David to go to battle, but instead of going to battle, he stayed back in Jerusalem. People, that's a mistake. He did not do what he was supposed to do. He did not do his job. Did you ever stop and realize that if David had been where he was supposed to be, he would have been leading his army against the Ammonites? And listen, every lady in Jerusalem could have taken a bath on a rooftop. It had been no effect on him. He would not have been there to see it. Is that not right? His mistake was not doing his job. I was raised in Massillon, Ohio. You guys understand steel here. Man, I was raised three blocks from the steel mills. My dad worked at Republic, worked there 43 years. And I used to open up my window at night, and I'd listen to the sound of steel mills. I know people, it's quiet here. It's really quiet here at night. And I know people say, well, I like that quiet at night. And it is unique, but man, I'll tell you what I like. I like to hear the sound of a steel mill. I mean, there was Republic, there was Massillon Steel Castings, there was Enterprise, there was Tyson's, there was Eaton's, all back here three blocks back. And I'd listen to the sound of the yard engines, you know, as they'd pull an ore car around. I'd hear the sound of the horns and the alarms going off before they'd have a pour. And I'd hear the stamping plant. I'd hear the telephone calls and the fire calls and things like that. I just love the sound of those steel mills. And when I was lost, one of my buddies got a job at Republic. I never did work there. And apparently a lot of guys never worked there. But anyway, this guy got a job at Republic Steel. Now, I'd always heard that, you get down in the shop, man, it's hot work and hard work and, grueling and things like that. And so he went into work his first night, and he came back out that night. And I saw him next day, and I said, hey, what was your first day at the steel mill like? I'm ready for this guy to be traumatized. I'm ready for him to go, oh, I don't know if I can make it. You know what he said? He said, oh, Sam, he said, I slept 4 hours up on a wood pile last night. Crawled up on a wood pile, went to sleep for 4 hours out of eight. I said, Terry, what would you have done if your foreman or your supervisor had come by and caught you? He said, Sam, I slept between my foreman and my supervisor. Three men got paid for not working. But I'll tell you what you do. You get in your car and drive over to Massillon tonight. You go to 633 Neal Avenue Southwest. You go up to the back bedroom window where my bedroom was, and you open up that window, and I'll tell you what you will not hear. You'll not hear the sound of the yard engines, and you'll not hear the sound of the pours. You'll not hear the sound of the alarms, and you'll not hear the sound of the phone calls. You'll not hear the plant, the stamping plants. You know why? Republic is gone. Enterprise is gone. Eaton's is gone. Tyson's is gone. Massillon Steel Castings is gone. Why? Because a bunch of people that did not do their job. There was an assembly plant for Firebirds Pontiac Firebirds and Chevy Camaros down in Cincinnati area. And a few years ago, General Motors and all these plant closings, they're closing. They put out the word to this plant that you have got 2 years, and when we phase this body style out, we're going to phase this plant out and just going to shut it down. You know what that plant had to do 30 days later? Now, they just found out that they're only going to be open 2 more years, and they're going to be shut down permanently. 30 days later, they had to lay off 175 employees. You know why? Everybody showed up for work. Nobody took their personal day off. Nobody called off sick to go fishing or water skiing. Nobody, all of a sudden, they didn't think that their birthday was a national holiday. You know what I'm saying? What I'm telling you tonight, people, is it is a mistake not to do your job. If you're a painter, you ought to be the best. If you're a carpenter, you ought to be the best. If you're a computer operator, you ought to be the best. You ought to be the best employee that your employer has. If you are a father here, you ought to be the best father that there is. If you're a mother here, you ought to be the best mother. If you're a husband or a wife, you ought to be the best husband. You ought to be the best wife that you can be to your partner. People, it is a mistake not to do your job. You say, is it a sin? I don't know if it's a sin, but it led to sin. Keep reading. Verse 2 says, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. People, it is a mistake to display yourself publicly. All right. What that simply means is, like one guy said, lady, if the wares are not for sale, don't display them. It is a mistake to let the world see what you've got. They don't need to see what you've got. That is private property. You don't have to go out there and let everybody know, you know, how much flesh you have covering your body. It is a mistake to display yourself publicly. And that goes for women. That goes for men. I've often said some women would do well to go home and burn their summer wardrobe, though it wouldn't be much of a fire. I've seen some men about just as bad. I saw this guy, he had a pair of blue jeans, and they were cut off, and then about an inch up from where they were cut off, they were split to the pocket. Now, hey, guy, my wife is not interested in your dingy gray underwear. I saw this one guy, he was a grown man, and he showed up someplace, and he had this shirt. You'd think at that age he'd learned to button his shirt. But this guy's shirt was open like this, man. I mean, you know, get a little emerald for his belly button or something. Of course, then he had to run out and buy a piece of black carpet and tape it to his chest so somebody thought he had hair on it. Then he got his sister's necklace and wore that. Only when he put it on, it wasn't a necklace anymore. It was a bold neck chain, right? You know what you can do? You get a catalog, and you get this beautiful feminine, frail, female model on one side, and you put this necklace, little gold necklace on her, and they'll say, look at that delicate necklace. Take the same thing off of her, go to the other side of the catalog page, put some guy there that looks Mako, and put the same necklace on him, and they'll say, look at that bold neck chain. I don't know what it is, pal. All I know is they got a chain around your neck. Yeah. Ain't nobody put no chain around my neck, all right? I am a free man. Ain't put no chain around my neck. People, it is a mistake to display yourself publicly. It is a mistake to be out there and let people see the parts of your body or too much of your body. I knew of a man, well, he's a preacher now. He was an insurance salesman then, which showed how badly he needed to be saved. And this guy was a saved fellow, or he was a lost fellow at this time, and he had a Christian couple that were a couple of his, whatever they are, clients. And he went by their house one day, and this lady came, and she had these white shorts, almost, you know. I don't mean they were almost white, I mean they were almost shorts. And these things were painted on, and he went out, and it so surprised him, and he said, Charlene, he said, I thought you were a Christian. And these people were witnessing to this guy. This is the heathen talking. And she said, well, Jim, you know I'm a Christian. Why do you ask that? He said, well, those shorts you almost have on. She said, well, what's wrong with these shorts? Now, see, if he's a Christian, you'd get him under conviction. You know, use his dirty mind. Right. He said, I'm going to lust after your legs. That's what's wrong with those shorts. People, I guess he's just a legalist. Right? He's a lost legalist, but he was just a legalist. People, it is a mistake to display yourself publicly. Now, I hear what you were saying, because I hear it all the time. People say, well, I believe in liberty. Do you? So did Bathsheba, apparently. Here's what happened. David gets up one night. He's walking out there on this rooftop. Night like, probably like last night. Nice, clear night. Pretty night. Guy can't sleep. He's right there. He said, oh, man, is this just beautiful, you know? He said, this is just, whoa. Well, the next day, he's talking to guys down there at the gates, you know, down at the palace. He says, guys, you're not going to believe this. He said, I was walking on my rooftop last night, and he said, there was some lady taking a bath on a rooftop. Now, who in the world would be taking a bath on a rooftop out there? Everybody can see her. One of them guys said, look at verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Well, they all knew who she was, didn't they? I mean, he said, gee, I wonder who could be doing that. One of them guys chimed in and said, oh, that's probably Bathsheba. Every Tuesday and Thursday, well, my brother-in-law that bought the binoculars, he said that she takes a bath on Tuesday and Thursday. Now, look, it is not wrong to take a bath. I have met people that think it is. They're always the ones who want to hug you, too. But it is not wrong to take a bath, but it's wrong to take a bath so people can see it. And it is wrong to display yourself publicly. You say, well, I've got liberty. Yeah, I'll tell you what, everybody knows. You can tell everybody about your liberty and preach your liberty and tell them how many rights you got. And I'll tell you, that lost world, if Bathsheba said, I've got the right and the liberty to take a bath on my rooftop, I'll guarantee you every man in Jerusalem would have agreed with her. Every guy in Jerusalem said, yeah, amen, she's got my vote. What night is that? People, it's a mistake to display yourself publicly. Look at verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her. It is a mistake to covet that which is not yours. You know, there was a day in this economy, in our culture, where we were built on what we call supply and demand. Somebody needed something, somebody built it, sold it to them, and the nation literally built from a wilderness and a desert in some parts and a forest in others to a great nation called supply and demand. We needed it, we built it, we sold it, we bought it. Well, we're not like that anymore. Most of you got what you need, all right? I mean, if you were honest, you've got what you need. Now you're hooked on what you want. Now, I'm amazed. We don't buy what we need anymore. We buy what's cute. I'm so tired of cute. I mean, listen, they'd make rattlesnakes cute. Everything is cute. I'm sick of cute. We're not out there saying, well, this is cute. I want to hang that on my wall. We don't have another wall. Build another wall. I want to hang this. We are geared to covetousness. Our economy is run by covetousness. And to prove it, y'all got a probably all over your house, you got what you call wish books, so you can sit down and covet what isn't yours. Isn't that right? You want to drive your neighbor broke? You can do it. You can do it. Have fun. And it won't cost you none. Here's what you do. Go down to the mall. Just get the box that a microwave came in. All right? And then on trash day, early in the morning, just put it out there. Go in the house. Directly, man, you'll see a microwave box appear. Go get the box that a dishwasher came in. I mean, you know, we got to build it. Escalate the war. Pretty soon, there'll be a dishwasher box across the street. Now fire for effect. Get a washer, dryer, upright freezer. Put them boxes out there, man. Bam, wham, wham. Your neighbor will be like, will you quit buying your wife stuff, man? You're driving me broke. Know what it's from? It's covetousness. It's covetousness. I'm glad your brother back here that had the operation is doing good. I broke my neck about 23 years ago in a construction accident. It was broken for 2 months before they found out. And now it gives me some problems. In cold weather, give me a hard time. And the best thing I can do in cold weather is to get my neck submerged in a tub of hot water. My problem is when you live in a trailer and the tub is as big as this pulpit, the only way to submerge my neck is to follow everybody's advice to me, go soak my head. And so occasionally, you know, we'll stop at a motel and I'll just soak in the tub, try to get some heat back in my neck. I was out in Idaho, and the assistant pastor was a young man there, and he said this, said, preacher, and my neck had been giving me about 3 or 4 weeks of problems, and he said, I've got a hot tub in the backyard. He said, it's all private, and he said, feel free to come on out there and get in that hot tub. So I went out there, and I was in this hot tub, sure enough, man, about an hour in that water, and it knocked out 3 weeks of pain just like that. And so we're talking, you know, and he said, I'd preach this message. He said, boy, preacher, he said, that sure is true what you said about covetousness. I said, why you say that? He said, well, I got this hot tub, and he said, I've had it for about 3 months now. And he said, I told my neighbor, I said, look, if you ever want to come over and use the hot tub, just come on over, tell me when your family's coming over, I'll stay away, or I'll be gone during the day, and you can use the hot tub. Just feel free to veil yourself of it. And this guy said, well, thanks, appreciate that, but we're getting our own. You know why? I mean, somebody had one, somebody else had to have one. I wonder how much stuff you bought because somebody else had one. Not because you needed it. Just somebody else had one. And so now you got to have one. Only you want a red one. And it's got to have reverse. right? It's got to have flashing lights on it. Do you know how you can tell when a purchase has been made by covetousness? You see that trailer outside? That trailer cost $27,000. I had a guy walk up to me one time and said, "Oh, I'd like a trailer like that. I sound like a three-bedroom house for a trade." All of a sudden, he didn't want to do that. So he wants to park at a lake and camp. That's the only home we have. We don't own a house. We don't live in a house. We don't rent a house. We spend 52 weeks a year basically in that trailer. That's the only thing we have. And here's what happens. You see somebody gets a camper. No, it's not a sin to have a camper. It's not a sin to have things. It's a sin for things to have you. That's where you're wrong, all right? And I see people, you know, they see a camper like that. They see a trailer, so they run out and buy one. And the first summer they have it, they use it about 3 times. And the second summer they have it, they use it about 2 times. And the third summer they got it, they use it about 1 time. And now it's been sitting under a blue tarpaulin in the backyard for 5 years. You know why? It was a purchase born of covetousness. You see what somebody else has, you run out and buy yourself something, and you've got stuff sitting all over your house that you have never used. You know why? Covetousness. People, I'm telling you, it is a mistake to covet that which is not yours. And you look at somebody else's property, you look at someone else's husband, or you look at someone else's wife. People, that is covetousness. It is a mistake, man. You say, is it a sin? May not be a sin, but it will lead to sin. It will lead to sin. I had somebody tell me, they said, well, yeah, but poor David and Bathsheba, you know, the Bible says it is better to marry than to burn. And they were in love. Hey, come on, man, listen, this guy couldn't have been burning too much. He had 6 wives at this time. I mean, unless there was a headache epidemic in Jerusalem, somebody could take care of the poor man's problem. You say, well, that's what it was. It's just he loved her so much and he had to marry her. Oh, no, he didn't. You know why? After he married Bathsheba, he got 3 more wives. You know why? Because covetousness never satisfies. If you ever bought anything because of covetousness, you know what you did? You found out you weren't satisfied and went out and bought something else because of covetousness. When you got that, you went out and bought something else because of covetousness. People, it is a mistake to covet that which is not yours. If you find out the neighbor gets something new, say, praise the Lord, God bless them, I'm glad, and you don't have to run out and charge one of your own. People, it is a mistake to covet that which is not yours. Go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I've enjoyed being with your pastor. I met him a few years ago, and I've really been looking forward to this meeting, really just to get to be around him a little, try to help him get a little spiritual. But I've come to find out that there's a lot, you know, we're a lot alike, so that must mean you get a lot of good preaching around here. But it says here in Mark chapter 6, I'll show you what happened to a preacher. Mark chapter 6, John the Baptist preached the message, and it must have got Herod upset. Now, the message was, in fact, it was very similar to David and Bathsheba. The message was that Herod had taken his brother's wife. And John had preached, you ought not to have that lady. And John ended up in jail for it. But look what it says, verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. I tell you this, it is a mistake to like good preaching. That's a mistake. I like the churches I'm in. I like the crowd that I'm in. I don't call it a camp or a stripe or anything like that. It's just a crowd, all right? And they're Bible believers. And, man, you get a bunch of King James Bible believers, and you just can't preach them. You can preach them to death. I mean, they will take it. I've gone up to preach. I've had guys say, preach, skin us, preach, peel us. I'll tell you what, we like preaching. We like preaching so much, we collect it. And if you really want a collectible sermon, get one where the preacher made a gaffe. You know, where he said the wrong thing from the pulpit, or he messed up, or and he got embarrassed. And everybody says, oh, yeah, were you there? I got that on tape. Listen, you know. That's right. We collect it. We just make one mistake. We don't do it. Look what it says in Mark chapter 6, again, verse 20, it said, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was just man and holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. Herod went down to the jail cell to listen to John preach. He liked his preaching. But he never obeyed what he heard. I'll bet you your pastor tries to see to it that you get good preaching here. And you get good preaching, and we like it, but we don't obey it. I hear people, I have heard people comment on how good a particular sermon was that somebody preached, and it was exactly what they needed, and nothing in their life changed. They just talked about how great that sermon was. And they talked about how he signed my Bible. Herod had a sermon he needed to answer to. And until he answered, until he obeyed that sermon, well, he's not going to hear from God again. People, you get somebody come in here and they preach what you need. You know what you are obligated to do? You are obligated to respond. There's not a parent here who, when you talk to your children, you don't want them to answer back. Man, when I talk to my kids, they're going to answer. I mean, they're going to answer or they're going to answer, one or the other. And when God speaks to us, he expects us to answer. And we got this thing, you know, where all I've got to do is say I was there and I collected it and I heard it and I liked it. But if it didn't change you, people, there's something wrong. You want to know how dangerous that is? Look, let me tell you what happens. First, let me tell you what happens when an evangelist comes into town. I pastored a church, and I had evangelists come into my church. And inevitably, there's two things that happen when an evangelist preaches in a church. It will happen probably this week. One of the things happens was this. This guy got up and preached one night. It was a good sermon. And after the message, one of my church members came up and said, "Man, preacher, wasn't that great?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Man, preacher, did you hear when he said that?" And I said, "Yeah." And I thought, "Didn't you hear it when I said it?" I've never done it. I could not do it. I don't think I could get liberty from God, but I would like to get into a church someday and not preach even one of my messages. I'd like to get something that the pastor preached. Get about all the whole week, preach messages that the pastor already preached, and everybody say, "Whoa, man, preacher, that was really great. Why don't you get a sermon like that?" We get the credit, all right? I mean, people would say something, and you say, if the evangelist says that it's so great, and your preacher said it, and you ignored it. I'll tell you something else that happens. Some people, there's probably somebody sitting in here that the Lord nailed you with what you needed 3 months ago. You came into church, and your preacher nailed you. He plowed your row good and proper. And then this week when I'm here, you'll hit the altar, but you're hitting the altar over something he preached. And if you don't hit the altar over what he preached, I've got nothing to offer you. You say, "Well, what if I don't obey it?" Well, look at Luke chapter 23. Herod liked the preacher. Said he did many things. Man, this guy hit the altar. He cried. I mean, he's weeping and crying. I said, "Oh, look at Herod." Yeah, but you know what? He never did what he was supposed to do, which was get rid of that woman. He never obeyed the sermon that he heard that he needed to obey. Now you've got Jesus Christ. He's been arrested. Pilate sends him to Herod. Look at verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, for he had heard many things of him. Where do you reckon he heard about Jesus? He heard from John. I mean, John told him about the man whose shoes latched. "I am not worthy to latch." I mean, he heard all about Jesus Christ. And he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Hey, he wanted the whole show. I just imagine, you know, it's early in the morning, Herod's asleep. Hey, come and wake him up. "Herod, you got to get up. There's a prisoner. He's got to be arraigned right now." Herod probably wakes up, you know, he's, "Is it morning already? I can't believe it. Oh, no, I'm not arraigning prisoners yet. Who in the world sent me a prisoner this time of morning?" "Oh, Pilate." "Yeah, Pilate would do that. Pilate sent somebody to me, make me get out of bed. I ain't getting out of bed for anybody. Who is it?" "Jesus? Is that the Jesus that John?" "Yeah, okay, I'll be there in 15 minutes. Jesus. It's the Jesus that's the one John the Baptist. Man, I've been wanting to meet this guy. I wonder what he did." "I'm telling you." She said, "Hold on, wait, please. Yeah. Oh, man, Jesus said." send him in. Jesus, Jesus, well, I'm glad to meet you, Jesus. I thought you'd be a little taller. Anyway, Jesus, I don't know if you realize it. I've kind of followed your ministry over the years. I've heard a lot about you. You know what Jesus Christ said back to him? Look at verse 9. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Well, how's that for soul-winning zeal on the part of Jesus Christ? His opportunity to lead a governing official to Christ. His opportunity to lead somebody to Christ, maybe get himself not crucified. What about just the poor guy might go to hell if you don't witness to him? Jesus Christ never said a thing to him. You know why he didn't? Because he already said something to him. When Herod heard John preach, Herod already knew what God wanted him to do. And until he obeyed the message that he ignored, he was not going to get a new message from God. Jesus, listen, I told you, I've kind of followed your ministry over the years. John the Baptist and I, we go way back. I've got every book he wrote. I've got every tape he made. I'm telling you the truth. But look, he signed my Bible. Look here. J. Baptist, right there. He signed my Bible. Yeah, I know. You're probably upset about his head. I really didn't want to do that, Jesus. But, well, you know, Herodias can be hard to live with. Listen, Jesus, if you don't mind, I'm going to have some water. I'm kind of dry here this morning. It's kind of warm. Jesus, you know, John told me you could turn this stuff into wine. Now look, Jesus, listen. I'm just a social drinker myself. I never drink this early. In fact, I wouldn't even drink it, but just so I know you're the real Jesus, maybe you could. Never said a word. You know why? Because he had ignored the preaching that he needed. There's somebody sitting here right now. You heard something from your pastor. You heard something from a missionary that came through. I mean, you sat there at the invitation, or you stood there at the invitation, and you white-knuckled that pew in front of you, and you did not obey that message. I have got nothing for you. I used to teach over at Madison Baptist College, and I had a student there. He was a married man. And you could tell he was practicing to be a Baptist preacher because he was already in debt. And he came to me, and he said this. He said, Brother Gipp, he said, I have some financial problems. I mean, you know, there's a revelation. And I said, yeah. He said, I was wondering if maybe you could help me, show me how I can pay my bills off. He said, I just can't pay my bills. I said, well, I'll do what I can. And so I said, I need two things from you. I said, I need to know all your bills. I need to know everybody you owe money to and how much. I said, the other thing I want to know is how much money you've got coming in. I said, I want all the figures. And I said, I'll see what I can do. And sure enough, he brought me the figures, and I sat down, I sat in my office, and literally worked for hours. And I worked out an amortization schedule whereby within 12 months, he was going to be debt-free. Now, I believe in living by a budget. What that simply means, that is not one of these things like Congress, you know, project how much you need for the year. That's not a budget, all right? That's gambling or thievery. But here's what a budget is. Figuring sake, let's say that your house payment is $400 a month. If you will put $100 away every week at the end of the month, 4 weeks, you've got your house payment. Let's say your car payment is $200 a month. If you'll put $50 away every week at the end of 4 weeks, you've got $200 to pay your house. If you'll figure what you owe divided by four, put that much away every week, in 4 weeks, you will make each one of your payments. Now, that's after tithe, all right? Tithe, 10% off top goes here. But after that, if you'll put one-fourth of everything you owe, just put in a little envelope. This is house payment. This envelope is car payment. And this one is this, and this one is this. At the end of the month, you will have your debts paid. Now, if you say, what do I do in those weeks when there's an extra check? If you know what to do with an extra check, send it to me. I'm a Baptist preacher. I know what to do with an extra check. So this guy came to me, you know, and he said, did you figure anything out? And I said, yes, I did. And I sat him down in my office, and I said, now look, here's what you're going to do. I said, this guy here, you're going to pay him $100 a month. I said, you can put $25 away every week. At the end of the month, you can give him $100. This guy here, you're going to pay him $80. You're going to put $20 away every week. This guy, you're going to pay $60. You're going to put $15 away every week. This guy, you're only going to pay $40. You're going to put $10 away every week. This guy, you're going to pay $25 away every week. And I went down through his check, broke it off. And I mean, I included his groceries, his gas, and everything else. In fact, I asked him, I said, have I overlooked any of your bills? He said, no. And after everything was paid, he asked me this question. He said, how much do I have left over? I said, at the end of the week. I said, $2. Now, he thought that was awful. I thought that was great. That meant he could pay all of his bills and still have $2 left over at the end of the week. But I said, this will only go like this for 3 months. At the end of 3 months, this guy are going to be paid off. This fellow you've been paying 60, you're going to start paying 100. This guy you've been paying 40, you're going to start paying him 80. And I said, now you have $12 left over every week. But that'll only go for 3 months. Now you're 6 months into this program. I said, at the end of the next three-month period, this guy will be paid off, this guy will be paid off. These two guys here, the only ones you're going to owe any money to, and they'll be paid off in a six-month period of time. You have so much money left over at the end of the week, we couldn't remember how much it was. Well, he thanked me, and out the door he went, you know. And he came by my office about 4 months later. And he said, Brother Giff, he said, I have a problem. I was wondering if you could help me with it. I said, well, what is it? He said, well, I'm having trouble paying my bills, and I was wondering if maybe you could help me pay my bills. And I'm having a little deja vu here, you know, and I said, let me ask you a few questions. I said, did you increase your debt load? Did you buy something else? Because if he bought something else, he's going to blow that schedule. He said, no. He said, I didn't buy anything else. I said, well, did you lose some income? Did your income decrease? Because if you lost some income, that ain't going to work either. He said, oh, no. He said, I'm making the same thing. Question three. I said, have you been paying your bills according to that schedule that I made out for you? He said, oh, no, bro. He said, I couldn't go that $2 left over every week. Well, he said, I was just wondering if maybe you could help me figure out how to pay my bills. I said, no. He said, you won't help me? I said, I did help you. I said, what I won't do is waste my time. You know what I am? I'm a sinner. A pretty stupid sinner at that. If a stupid sinner can see through that fallibility, you think a perfect God can't see through it? What I'm telling you tonight is that you sit down in a service and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to you through the preacher and he nails your hind to the barn door and you know you ought to come forward and get right just like Herod knew, and he ignored God and then he had God standing right in front of him, standing right there. You know what? God wouldn't even speak to him. There may well be somebody here, you may never again hear from the God of that book until you take about a six-month trip backwards in time, come back to the service where your pastor is preaching or some missionary is preaching, and you get right on that item. Because if Herod was not going to listen to John, he was sure not going to listen to Jesus. I've often thought, I don't know about you, you ever talk to somebody and have them not talk to you? Makes me mad. Makes me hot. Jesus Christ wouldn't even respond to Herod. I mean, at least he could have begged. I'll bet you when that interview was over, I'll bet Herod was so mad. I bet he said, take this guy out of here. And as they hauled Jesus Christ bound out the office door and down the hall, Herod probably looked at that office door they just drug Jesus Christ through, and he thought, that fool, that was his last chance. And as they drug him down the hall, Jesus Christ probably looked back over his shoulder at that same doorway from the other side and thought, that fool, that was his last chance. And if the Lord has spoken to you under a message, under preacher, not me, you need to get right over that one before you can get right on anything else, before God may ever speak to you again. Go to Luke chapter 12. And to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware. People, it is a mistake not to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ come back. That's a mistake. When I got saved in 1970, the church I got saved in had 5,000 people in it, but everybody was looking for the Lord to come back. They was all looking for the Lord to come back. I mean, I was Roman Catholic, so the Lord coming back, I didn't understand it. I thought, was he going to be born again? Are we going to sing a little town of Bethlehem twice? I didn't know what that all meant. And then I got to understand my Bible, you know, and I realized he's coming back this time, haul us out of here and then have the tribulation, unless, of course, you want to go through some of the tribulation. You go through as much as you wish. I'm not going through any of it. And so he's going to get us out, a 7-year tribulation, then a 1,000-year reign, then the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I heard about the rapture, and I heard about the Lord coming back. Man, everybody in that church was excited about it. We were all excited about the rapture. I almost did not go to Bible college in 1970 because I thought for sure he would be here before 73 ever rolled around and I could graduate. I didn't want to go. Man, I remember one time, it was right about this time of year, it was a day like today, no clouds, beautiful blue sky day. And this friend of mine and I, this Christian friend of mine, we're standing there, and it was, the sun was beginning to set, and up in the sky, two jet planes had been predestinated from the foundation of the world to crisscross in the sky. And their vapor trails made a perfect white cross. Here was this white cross in this blue sky, underlit in red from the setting sun. I still think the Lord missed the perfect opportunity, all right? But he didn't come. He didn't come. When I went down to Pensacola, Florida to go to Bible college, I did not know. So you know what culture shock is? Culture shock is finding out that the diesel engines in Florida sound on a different note than they do in Ohio. Now, I don't know why that is. But it was a sound I'd never heard before. And the first time I was someplace, you know, and I couldn't see the train or anything, but I heard this horn sound. And I mean, kind of went, I mean, I thought, this is it, man. I was 10 feet off the ground before I found out it was just a stinking train. We were ready for the Lord to come back. The church I got saved in, everybody ready for the rapture. Not long ago, somebody saw somebody from that church and said something to him about the rapture. They said, rapture? What's a rapture? Oh, we fall on hard times, people. I'm not going to tell you that I get up every morning and of course, in the trailer, you don't walk to the window. You're there, all right? I mean, when you sit up, you're there at the window. Somebody once said, you know, all these guys, you know, with Jesus going in their bedroom. I said, if he tries our bedroom, he's got to be outside anyway. But I don't go bouncing to my window every morning and say, perhaps today. But you know what? Perhaps today. Might be today. You know what's really sad? There are probably people sitting in this auditorium right now. Years ago, you'd see clouds in the sky. And you know what you'd say? Oh, man, there's clouds. Maybe today. He's coming with clouds. Maybe he's coming today because I see the clouds. Now you get up in the morning, you see the clouds, and you say, oh, clouds. What if it's going to rain? What's happened? I'll tell you what's happened. We've quit looking for the Lord to come back. That's a mistake. That is a mistake, and it may not be a sin, but it'll lead to sin. Because it says here that when that servant saw that his master tarried his coming, he said, hey, man, I can party a little bit. I'll eat a little. I'll drink a little. I'll slap around the men's servants. I'll slap around the maidens. I'll do what I want. I'll become a drunkard. I talked to somebody in that very church where I got saved. I was talking to a lady. She'd been there about 20 years. And I said something about the Lord coming back. And she said, oh, do you really think he's coming back? I've heard that all my life, and he hasn't come. Hey, I know. There have been more predictions for when the Lord's coming. If you've been saved very long, you know we're here under protest. I mean, for sure, we shouldn't have been here by 1995. We should have been out of here 2, 3, 4 years ago. Everybody talking about, what about a 4-year error in the calendar? Looks like there's a whole lot of error in the calendar. You say, why? Because if there's not an error in the calendar, there's an error in the book, and I know it's not the book, so it's got to be the calendar. My people, it is a mistake not to be looking for the Lord to come back. I wonder, right sitting in here, when the last time some of you had a conscious thought about Jesus Christ coming back. I wonder the last time some of you got up in the morning and said, man, I wonder if it'd come today. I was preaching at a church in California some time ago, and as we came in a door, the pastor and I, where the choir came in, and there on the wall, it was so neat. A little sign said, this might be the last time. I said, well, that's all right. It just might be. You understand this might be the last time you come to church? This might be the last time you go home tonight. It might be the last time you unlock your house. You lay down in your bed. You know, it just might be the last time you pillow your head. You might wake up tomorrow in heaven. Now, I know. I think he's coming in my lifetime. You think he's coming in your lifetime. I know that there are more people dead and buried that said the same thing. Folks right out here next to the church. That's right. You think some of those folks did not think he was coming in their lifetime, and some of them have been dead for 100 years. You say, well, what do you think it is? I don't know, but he's got to come in somebody's lifetime. I volunteer. Mine. I think mine will be a great time. Say, when will be a good time? Now. I don't care about anybody else getting saved. I got some lost families. Hey, well, don't you want them to tarry so they get saved? No, they know what to do. If they ain't got saved by now, I want the Lord to come back. I'm not going to make up any pious excuses. If you don't want to see the Lord come back, if the very next thing to happen is not you wanting to see the Lord come back, there is something wrong with your spiritual life. People, it is a mistake not to be looking for the Lord to come back, because when you take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ returning, you'll change the way you live. you'll start letting some things get back into your life that were not there. You'll start acting like you used to act. You'll start doing some things you ought not to do. People, it is a mistake not to be looking for the Lord to come back. Say it's a sin? No, sure led to sin. Then lastly, look at Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, Paul's been arrested. He's brought before Felix. It says this in verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Well, this guy got him a sermon, didn't he? And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." People, it is a mistake to put off getting saved. That's a mistake. It is a mistake to say, "Oh, I'll get saved sometime." I was at church one time. This guy, we had a man that we used to visit. He was 91 years old, lost. You'd go by to witness that guy. You know what he'd say? "I'm not ready yet." Not yet. Good night, man. You have to kick him in the chest every morning to get his heart started. I mean, this guy, he's not ready. He thought he's going to have more time. He had more time to wait. He was going to live it up, I guess. He wasn't done sowing his wild oats. People, it is a mistake to put off getting saved. Someone once said many people who planned on getting saved at the 11th hour died at 10:30. And if you're here, if there is by chance somebody sitting in here right now, you know what you need to do to get saved, and you put it off. Putting it off tonight may put you in hell tomorrow. All right? That is not designed to scare you. That is realism. We may leave here. You'll be left behind. You may die tonight and go to hell. If I were here tonight and I was not saved, I would get saved before I got out of this church. Buddy, I would not leave a church unsaved. The day that I realized that I was lost and that I could be saved before I left that church, I got saved before I left that church. I've been saved ever since. People, it's a mistake. Put off getting saved. I know people that say, "Well, I'm going to wait until my deathbed." Who said you're going to make it to bed? I preached in a church in Florida. This fella went to visit somebody in the hospital. I don't know if you realize it. I'm sure it's true with your pastor like it is all others. But a great deal of the ministry of a pastor of a local church like this one is to people who are not members of this church. He'll get phone calls and he'll have to go visit people in the hospital, all kinds of things. And this pastor in Florida, some lady was put into intensive care. I don't know what the problem was. She was not a member, not a friend of a member or a relation of a member. And they asked this pastor, "Would you go by and witness to her? She's not saved. We'd try to win her." "Sure, sure." Well, he walked in there, you know, and you walk in with that 66 caliber, man, they get upset. And he walked up this lady's bed, and he began to talk to her. He said, "Ma'am," he said, "I'm Pastor so-and-so. I pastor such-and-such church." And this lady put her hand up. She said, "Reverend." She said, "I don't want your Bible." She said, "I don't want your Jesus." She said, "You take your Bible and you can leave." I mean, she didn't take a tract. She didn't want him to pray with her. She sent him out. So about 2-3 weeks later, that person that asked him, you know, he had told him what happened. That person that asked him to go visit that lady came by and said, "Hey, would you mind going by ICU and visit that lady again?" He said, "Look, when I went in there last time, brother, she wouldn't have nothing to do with it. I mean, she didn't want to hear it." And he said, "She threw me out of the room." He said, "Well, she's not quite like that now. She's just about that far from being dead." She said, "Maybe if you go by now, she'd just be a little more humble. Maybe she'd be ready to get saved." He went by. He said, when I walked in that ICU, that little cubicle where she was in ICU, he said, it was like a whole different woman. He said, "Man, she had a trach." He said, she was that skin was yellow and the white of her eyes had turned yellow, and said that she had her mouth kind of hanging open, and said that she just barely could move. Said, "I walked up to her." She opened her eyes and looked at him. He said, "Ma'am," he said, "I'm Reverend so-and-so from such-and-such church." He said, "You know that, don't you?" And she looked up at him and she went. He said, "Ma'am," he said, "you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died on the cross and paid for your sins, don't you? Ma'am, you know that you need to trust Christ, your personal Savior, or you'll die and go to hell, don't you? Ma'am, would you like to trust Jesus Christ right now?" He said, "I got about halfway through that sentence," and she went, said, I turned and walked out of that room. She said, a couple days, she died and went to hell. Or was it ever a mistake the day she sent that preacher out of that room? Every mistake I'll talk to you about tonight can lead to sin. The mistake of putting off getting saved will lead to hell. You may be able to rectify some of these mistakes, but the mistake of not trusting Christ as your personal Savior, it's too late then. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. It is a people that do err in their hearts. Where have you made a mistake? Again, people, I'm not talking about sin tonight. I said, where did you make some mistakes? Have you made the mistake of entertaining the devil? Have you listened to his argument? Have you heard his side of the story? People, that's a mistake. How many be honest enough to say this? Preacher, I know I'm saved, and I know that I've made the mistake of just listening to what the devil had to say. Pray for me that I quit making that mistake before it leads to sin. Here's my hand. All right. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Put them down. I'm not going to ask you if you've been changing the Word of God. But if you don't mind, I'll just let you know there's nobody in here qualified to. I don't think any of you are old enough. When you're a little older than God, then you tell him where he's made his mistakes. But until then, I don't think you're qualified to change the Word of God. What about not doing your job? Or what if there's a husband that's not a good husband? A wife that's not a good wife? A father that isn't doing his best? A mother that isn't doing hers? Or just a worker, just an employee that has been taking advantage of some of those shortcuts and getting paid for not working? Is there somebody to be honest enough to say this, preacher, I have made the mistake of not doing my job the way I should. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? All right, God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Put them down. I'm not going to ask if anybody here displays himself publicly. I'm not interested. But you know, if you do, you know what you need to do. What about covetousness? I wonder how many people have coveted that which you saw somebody else have. Oh, I wish I had one of those. Oh, man, I'd be happy if I had that. Boy, why do they get all the fun? If you have coveted that which is not yours, people, David was not satisfied with Bathsheba. I told you, after he got her, he got three more wives. He was never satisfied because covetousness never satisfies. Look at how many things you've already purchased out of covetousness. And what did you do? I'll tell you what you did. You bought a security light. You bought a deadbolt. You bought an alarm system for your house. Why? Because somebody might steal the junk that you never take, never use. People, covetousness is a mistake. What about liking good preaching? Is there somebody who would be this honest? You'd say, preacher, I'm saved. And I just want to let you know before you ever unhooked your trailer, before you ever pulled into town. Maybe it was a week, maybe it was 3 weeks, maybe it was 3 months. But you'd say, somebody stood in that pulpit, maybe my pastor, somebody else, somebody stood in that pulpit, and the Lord spoke to me in that service, and I did not respond. And I've got some back bookkeeping to take care of with God tonight. Here is my hand to acknowledge that. Would you be that honest? God bless you. Somebody else? All right. All right. Now listen, you who raised your hands just now, if you ever want to hear from God, you'd better go back and take care of that sermon. What about not looking for the Lord to come back? My guess would be this. Some of you used to be looking for the Lord to come back, and you can't put your finger on the day you changed. You didn't wake up one morning and said, I am no longer going to be looking for the Lord to come back. You don't even know when it happened, but somewhere along the line, your heart has grown cold and your attention has kind of been focused elsewhere. You'd say, preacher, I can remember when I used to be excited about the Lord coming back, and I really have not been thinking about it very much. And I need to get focused on the Lord coming back. I need to look for the Lord's return again before it leads me to sin. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Come on. You've just grown a little cold on it. All right, God bless you. Just lastly, before I go to prayer and invitation, is there anybody that would say, preacher, if I died at this moment, I am not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. I don't want to make the mistake that Felix made. I don't want to put off getting saved. I want to leave this church knowing that I have eternal life. Here is my hand. Would you pray for me? Is there somebody like that here tonight? If you'll lift your hand straight up. Anyone at all? God bless you. All right, thank you. Just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Brother Rob will lead us in the invitation. Some of you don't need to get a book. Some of you just need to get ready to step out. You who the Lord spoke to in a message a while back, man, you better move quick. I would not want to have any back bookkeeping to take care of. I want to get everything up to date. If you would get that right tonight, then I can get on you. I might have something to give you then. But you need to deal with what God deals with you about. And you're in church. And this is the invitation. And this is the time to do it. Will you do it?